So good morning to you. It's lovely to be with you. My name is Duncan. I'm one of the elders of the leadership team here, but I'm also a chaplain at the Bournemouth Hospital as well. In Acts 21, a group of Asian Jews see Paul in the temple and accuse him of teaching against the law of Moses. So this causes a massive uproar, and Paul is arrested by the Romans in the temple, and the account that you have just heard is the trial before the Roman governor, Felix. So our title today is called Underestimated, as we continue this series in Acts. And we're focusing on Luke's account of Paul as the prisoner. And can you hold in your mind two phrases, the love of power and the power of love. The love of power and the power of love. And where those two collide, there is the church. That is where the church is found. Where the power of love meets the love of power, here is the church. When Daniel and Naomi, my son and daughter, were young, Pauline and I decided that we would go to London and we would go round the Houses of Parliament. Well, actually, I decided that. They wanted to go shopping, but I decided that we would go round the Houses of Parliament. And now, because Parliament wasn't sitting at the time, we were allowed to mingle around the House of Commons. But folks were clearly being pulled towards the dispatch boxes where the speeches are made by the opposition and by the government. Now, my son Daniel went everywhere with a camera. And he was being moved with the crowd towards the opposition's dispatch box. And at the same time, I was being taken by the crowd towards the government's dispatch box. And as I got towards it, I thought my son would like to take a photo of me standing at the dispatch box of the government. So as I got there, I raised my hand up in a dramatic pose in order that Daniel could take a picture. Suddenly, behind me, I heard this voice, "Sir, please show more respect." I turned round and there was a government official standing right there and a whole bank of Japanese tourists looking disapprovingly at me. I want to say, I let myself down, I let the government down, and I let yourselves down. So I am so sorry on that occasion for showing such disrespect. Now, I say that because through Luke's gospel of Luke and Acts, he shows an incredible respect for the faith of Roman centurions throughout his message. If you think of that lovely story that Luke tells of the way that a Roman centurion wants Jesus to heal his servant. And if you remember, he is not even willing to come to Jesus himself. He sends his servants to him and he says, "Jesus, don't come under my roof. All you need to do is say the word because I am a man under authority. You are a man under authority. Say the word and my servant will be healed." And the wonderful thing is the servant is healed. If you also remember at the cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there is a centurion who sees Jesus die, and what does he say? "This man is a righteous man." And we are told that he praised God. Not he praised the Roman gods. It says he praised God. And then at the start of Acts, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, invites Peter into his house because he has heard about faith in God, and he wants to know more. And the wonderful reality, as Peter comes into the house, the Holy Spirit falls and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a turning point for Peter, because Peter recognizes at that moment that all people can respond to the gospel of Jesus. God's grace abounds to all. The power of God is available for all. Come with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The power of love. And this is why Paul has come back to Jerusalem. It seems a bit daft. So many people are saying to him, don't go to Jerusalem. You are going to be arrested. But he still wants to come back to Jerusalem. And as he comes back to Jerusalem, he brings a whole bag of cash, because he's been collecting funds from all around the churches, because he wants to show that there is a gathering of people around the world who collectively come together at Jerusalem, and there he gives the money to the poor church in Jerusalem. It's a symbol of all nations under Christ supporting each other. As a result of Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit is moving towards and all on all people. Look at the person sitting next to you. That shows God is moving on all people. Such a diverse group of people. I have the privilege of working in the hospital, and each morning it's so lovely that I see Nigerians, people from, I'm wanting to say Philippi. And Indians, they're all coming together, and they're all coming to worship God, and they all come and they say their prayers before, and I see the whole church gathered together, all Christians worshiping in that way. God speaks to and through all kinds of people for the good of his glory, so that the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. For me, that is the fundamental purpose of our church next door, so that God can use us, his people, to speak to all people and all nations. Nikki is sitting over there. She wasn't expecting me to do this. But at one of our gatherings a few months ago, when we were looking together as a church, what should we do on a Sunday morning in order that we could best reach all people? Nikki had a great idea. She said, why don't we encourage the church to think of three people who we could be praying for, that they too could come and join us. Because God wants to speak to all people. And if we pray for those three people, we will see God work in those lives. Can I encourage you to write down three names of people who you want to pray for, that you want to see come into our church? So if Luke shows us how God loves to speak to all individuals, particularly he highlights the Roman individuals, the Roman centurion, he pulls no punches in rebuking the power system that is behind them. If he respects them, he rebukes the system. In this last section of Acts, starts at 21:27, chapter 21, verse 27, there are six times that Paul is told, we are told that Paul is innocent. Six times. And yet each time he returns to prison. He's not set free. Repeatedly, the Jewish authorities, men who are called to be the moral compass to the nations, and the Roman authorities who hold the power, the whole system is seen to be utterly corrupt. It is Acts 24 is a barrage of incompetent leadership. In verses 1 to 8, we see that the high priest journeys from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where the court case is happening, and the Jews are there attempting to be as intimidating as they can. So the high priest is there, the Sanhedrin are there, the Pharisees are there, and Paul is on his own. And where has Paul been for the last 4 days? He's been in a Roman cell, probably eating the most rubbish food in the most rubbish situations, and he is now against the whole of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and the high priest is there as well. But not only that, Luke tells us that Tertullus is there as well. He's a lawyer. And like so many lawyers, they like to put a bit of a spin on the truth. Any lawyers here this morning? I don't want to speak derogatory about lawyers, but it's their job in certain ways to put a spin on the truth in order that their client can get off. But Tertullus is here in order to put as much pressure on Felix to either imprison Paul or execute him or any other way to get rid of him. Tertullus says that Paul started a riot. He never did. He's also part of a Nazarene sect, which is against the law. It's not. And as he does this, he's all the time trying to emphasize and put onto Felix that he should kill Paul. So we can see the big amount of people that are standing against Paul. He is on his own. You have the Sanhedrin, you have the Pharisees, you have Tertullus, and you have Felix, the governor, who is meant to make a decision. Now, people outside of the Bible have talked about Felix. Historians in the time of Felix wrote about Felix, and this is what they said. They said he exercised the prerogatives of a king. He was only a governor. He exercised the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave. He was downright mean. He was horrible. He was completely unscrupulous and was capable of hiring thugs to murder his own closest supporters. He brutally put down the Jewish revolt with such violence that it even shocked the Emperor Nero. So when Tertullus says that we have enjoyed a long period of peace under your leadership, it was peace with an iron fist. This is who Paul is facing. It's massive, and he is doing it by himself. So can you see the picture that Luke is painting? The love of power is here. And what does it do? We see flattery, we see lies, we see hate, we see thugs, we see the threat of murder and death. This utter monster of an organization is standing in front of Paul. As I read that this week, it took me around the world as I thought of all of the organizations, all of the governments that we see again and again, just as we see in Acts 24. Such governments that just are full of corruption and hatred, incompetence and corruption. And in my heart, there was that cry that we prayed this morning. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long to see, Lord Jesus, you have the right to rule. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Change the mess that we are in. And that's exactly what Luke wants us to do. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, is that you will receive the love of power when the Holy Spirit comes on you? No. You will see the power of love when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The love of power and the power of love, and the church is caught in the middle. So how do we see the church in Paul reacting in that situation? How do we see that? When we know God's love for all people, and we see the love of power on this side, how does Paul stand firm in this situation? Well, first and foremost, he sees a resurrection view, and he tells the truth. He tells the truth. When the power of love and the love of power come together, what should the church do? Tell the truth. That's what Paul does. He says, I am an innocent man, and this is what actually happened. And by the way, where are my accusers? Where are those who were actually at the situation when it happened? They're not even there. There are no witnesses to what's going on. Paul is purely saying, this is what happened. This is the truth. I am innocent. And then he boldly says, it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I am here. He is presenting to Felix a new way. He is saying, this is the way that you can govern. This is your life. It's down to the resurrection. There is a new way out of this mess, Felix. Paul has a resurrection view of the chaos. Now, what I would have loved to have happened at this moment, what I would really have liked to have seen, is what happens in Acts chapter 5 to Ananias and Sapphira. They tell a little lie, and what happens? They drop dead. And I would love that to have happened here. Paul says to Felix, this is the resurrection way. He's convicted of sin. He falls dead. I would have liked to see demons fly out of him. I'd like to see a mighty power demonstration that happens at this moment. No, it doesn't happen. And that's Luke's point. When the power of love comes here and the love of power, we speak the truth and we leave the result in God's hands. We leave the result to what God is wanting to do. But it's interesting what happens. Felix says to Paul, I'd like to come back and have another conversation with you. And he asks Paul to come back on various occasions. He even brings his wife Drusilla with him, who's a Jew, who has a very interesting history as well. And they come back together and they listen to Paul speak. Can you see what God is doing? He's brought the best theologian, the best evangelist, and he's brought him against a thug of a governor. That shows the power of love of God in bringing the very best to try and bring Felix to faith in Christ. A few months ago, I was driving to work on the Sunday morning, and I heard an interview on Radio 4 between Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, and the Radio 4 reporter. You may know that Franklin Graham was a great supporter of President Trump and encouraged evangelicals in America to vote for Trump. And so it was the Radio 4 commentator wanted to challenge him on this. And the interview was very interesting. But what I love was the way the interview came to a close. Right at the end, the interviewer said to Franklin Graham, Franklin Graham, I'd like to ask you this question. What would Jesus Christ say to Mr. Trump? There was a moment of quiet. And Franklin Graham said this. This is what Jesus Christ would say to Mr. Trump. You are a sinner and you need salvation. And at that moment, Franklin Graham turned on the reporter and he said to the reporter, and sir, you are a sinner and you need salvation. And you could feel the reporter, at that, we'll close the conversation. And very quickly, it was closed down. And that's exactly what Felix does in this as well. God has got the best evangelist, the best theologian to speak to him. And what does he do? I'm okay. I'll put you off to another time. Let's leave it for now. Let's go somewhere else. That's what's going to happen. That's what Felix does. He puts off salvation to another day. This week, I was called to A&E to a man who had just tried to take his life. And the doctor said to me, would you sit with him as he tries to come round from what he's done? And I sat with him and I gave him a cup of tea, and then after a period of conversation, I found out that he believed in God, but that he had lost his lovely partner, long-term partner, who'd passed away. And he said to me, I couldn't see the point of living any longer without my partner. He said, I couldn't see it. And then he went on to say, he said, I see all the chaos and all the evil in the world, and I just think to myself, it's too much. I just couldn't see the point of staying in the world anymore. So he tried to take his life. So he then had to go off to a ward, and I didn't get the opportunity to talk further with him as he was whisked off to the ward. But I went to see him the next day, and when I went to see him the next day, he was still very unwell, and he was still being sick a lot. So I took with me one of these crosses that Gene Coleman knits. I took this with me, and I put it into his hand, and I said to him, what I want you to remember is when you hold this cross, you can know that God is holding you, and he is holding your long-term partner at the same time. He is the God of eternity. He can hold both at the same time. You can hold this. And then we said the Lord's Prayer together, and because he was being so unwell, I left him. And the next day I went to see him again, and he was still being very ill. But he took this cross from the table, and he held it in his hand, and he held it to his cheek, and he said, can I keep this? Can I keep this? And I said, yes, and know that God holds you. The next day, he was discharged. I never saw him again. He left. And just in this situation, likewise, we don't know what happens to Felix. The power of God, the power of love, has met the love of power. God has put Paul, the best he could have, in the middle, and we don't know what happens to Felix. We know he is removed in power. We know he continues to be corrupted in what he does, but we don't know the outcome. And I wonder what today, when you've come today, what is your decision? Because you've heard today that there is an opportunity through the love, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there is an eternal view that you can have. And if you take hold of it, you can know that your eternity is in God's hands. Felix didn't take that opportunity. He carried on with his life. But you can take that opportunity today. There is a resurrection view of the chaos that we are in. And if you hold the cross close to you, you can know that eternity. What do we do when the power of love and the love of power come together? We keep sharing the truth. We keep sharing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and spread that out to all those we come in contact with. And who knows? What Luke says, it's in God's hands. We may not know the result until we reach eternity. So as we sit here this morning, I'd love to sing a song which Paul chose. It said, salvation belongs. belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And as the band come and play that, we're going to sing that together. And then we're going to sing, as we get, there's another song that follows straight on that. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Draw me near. Hold me to your side. The power of love meets the love of power. And we can feel the love of God.